Good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us. If you're out in the hall, feel free to come on in and grab a seat. We want to start out worshiping our King today. And so if you'd like to pray with me, I want to start our day off with prayer. Let's start it off the right way. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. And thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together, to worship you, to praise you, to hear from you through your word. And to just be filled with you. Holy Spirit, pray that you would just be here in this place. That you would bless us with your presence. That you would bless us with hope. That you would bless us with peace and a heart for worship. We praise you today, Lord, and forever. And just pray that you would be glorified. That you would be lifted up by our praises. That you would be exalted, Lord, in all the heavens and all the earth. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. And just pray for your blessing on this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to start our day off with worship, so if you want to stand, feel free to do so, or sit if you so choose. But let's worship our King. Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. Turn to you, hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you, we long for you, 'cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Returning to you, we turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make all things new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who you who saves us. You worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus, we do welcome you here among us. We pray for you to be here with us, to oversee this time, to bless us with your love and your grace, and just thank you for everything that you've done for us. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for this time and pray that it would be glorifying to you. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
We're going to have our mobile response trailer there so you can see what we finally put together and all the work that's been done so that we can respond to first responders, and we're using it in some other ways now too. And we're just hoping that you will invite some friends, because we believe right now that people need to hear about Jesus Christ like never before. I want to share a statistic with you that I thought was really interesting. So all my friends who work in the mental health field are saying that the mental health side of FEMA is saying that when October 1st hits, people will have been in this crisis for 6 months. And there's something that happens in the brain at about 6 months of crisis fatigue, or we get to the point where you're just done being in crisis. And they're expecting a lot of despondency in our nation hitting about October. And it starts to get a little bit darker at night and everything too. We as the church have the answer for hope. We have it, right? Yeah, and I'm going to tell you what we need to do is start grabbing our neighbors, grabbing our friends, grabbing total strangers. Tell them we'll buy the tacos for them. I don't care. But on the 13th, bring them here. Get them to this parking lot. Do whatever you can do during our regular church service. And we want to preach the gospel to them and give them an opportunity to understand hope. It's going to be a message of hope, a message of salvation, a time to come to Jesus. And we're going to worship and praise him there. So I'm asking you, bring people you've never met before. Bring those people who look like they just really need a dose of hope, because our God is the author of hope. So I hope you'll do that. Grab these, pass them out, make copies, do whatever you will, post it on Facebook. Let's fill up the parking lot. Let's praise God. Let's deliver the message of hope to a lost world. A few more things. We're really blessed. There go my notes. Let me grab them. We're really blessed, I believe, to continue to be able to be a part of the church in El Salvador. And they are still having all kinds of issues with the COVID lockdowns and all that have taken place for them. So we've been supplying food to them and toilet paper and all the essentials that people were searching for several months ago. They're still needing those things, and we're still supplying. So if you want to be a part of that, please also make out another check or something that says in the bottom corner, El Salvador, and we will know that that is going to go with the next shipment there to meet their needs for food and some of the basic commodities that they can't even get to the store to get yet still. They're in a different stage than we are. So if you're interested in helping, please do that. We would love to partner with you. And I don't know about you, but it really excites me each time we get to, as a church, send supplies to the church in El Salvador. And then we see the pictures, we hear the testimonies, we see these people who are on the point of total despair, all of a sudden get a package that just changes their day or week or month or however long those supplies last. So I hope you'll join. Again, if you're with us on Facebook or if you watch Facebook or tune in sometime during the week, we'd really love it if you'd share our sermons, share today's, like our page so that more people get to it. And on Tuesdays, we're going through the book of Revelation. We happen to be in some of my favorite parts, chapter 4 and chapter 5, after the church is raptured and we find out what it's going to be like when we all of a sudden appear in heaven and we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we worship with all the saints who have gone before us. Now, I got to tell you, it's one of my favorite. That is a good message of hope. So if you are tuning in from Facebook or if you get to Facebook, please share that series on the book of Revelation. Every Tuesday, the message just keeps coming out till we work our way through the whole book. And then on Thursdays, we have some additional messages that we post each Thursday or Friday if I get behind. But it comes out one of those 2 days. We also have a marriage devotional that will be going through the end of October. And if you would like to be a part of that, again, let Rachel know and she'll get you the information and get you signed up for the marriage devotional. Or you can simply request to be put in the marriage devotional by going to info@freedomcommunity.church and letting them know that you want to be a part of that or that you might want to receive the sermon notes that we use for each Sunday's sermon. Okay, last piece. I think this is it. We have Freedom Community t-shirts that we're still working on. I know there have been requests from people to get those shirts. We're kind of getting to the end of the sign-up for that. They're out in the hall. You just need to go out there today and at some point let them know if you want a shirt, what size, what color, all that kind of stuff, because we're about to wrap that whole piece up. And I lied. I have one more announcement. We've had a request for baptisms to come back. If you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized, would you please let Rachel again know so that we can put you on the list? And as soon as we get those scheduled, which will hopefully be very soon, we'll include you in that also. All right, that's the end of announcements. Now let's get to the stuff that really is going to make a difference. Let's get to the prayer. I see Sally back there rubbing her hands. She's ready to pray. She's like, let's pray. Let's do this. We got to get to the work of prayer, and I love that. A few things I want you to know. I just heard a statistic this last week that by the end of September, 1 in 5 churches in America will close permanently due to the changes that we've gone through to not having in-church services, of people not showing back, of people not tithing. And I think one of the things we really need to pray for today is the church everywhere, that they would come alive, that the church would grow, that there would be a revival, that the body of Christ would multiply in numbers. And I really think we need to thank the Lord for what we've been given. I just was reminded this morning as we walked into this building that the public schools have closed down. I don't know that anybody will ever be able to rent the public schools again. We just don't know the situation. And there are not a lot of Christian schools, yet they're opening rapidly. Praise Jesus. I mean, sometimes I look at the COVID-19 and I think, you know, there's some negatives, but man, there's some positives too, because I have to tell you, our public school system was failing our children. If you don't know that, you know it now. And what's happening is, with COVID-19, now all of a sudden, parents are homeschooling their kids, and parents, I'm praying for you. I know, it's a burden. And they're sending their kids to private Christian schools, where they're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to get an education on basic things that belong in education, not on their sexuality. And I praise Jesus for COVID-19 for that. Could we just thank God for that? Amen. Yeah. So as we're kind of coming into this point, we have to thank him for some other things too. This building was not open. We'd called and we said, hey, we need a place. They were not open. And 2 weeks later, somebody said, hey, I think that building's open. We called, this building's open. They said, hey, you can have this building till January, and then we got a church coming in after you. I said, man, we'll take it till January and we'll see what happens. And then they called back and said, hey, the other church who's coming in January isn't coming in till 4 p.m. You can have it forever. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Then God found us a place, and by the way, it's cheaper than where we were. And then God found us a place to park both vehicles together when we had them apart, just down the road from where we're at, and it's a better place to park it, and it's cheaper. See, God is on the side of the church. Amen. And I want to thank him today. I want to start out, as we start praying, I want to thank God for the way he turns the world upside down, which is actually right side up. Because sometimes we look at things and we think, oh, this is such a calamity. It's gorgeous. It's just the way it's supposed to be, and it's exactly the scene that needs to take place for the rapture of the church, and I'm homesick. Let's go home. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. Right now, each one of us, we just want to take a moment, and we want to go through all the things that we can thank you for because of what has happened in the last 5 or 6 months. And God, we want to thank you for this building. We want to thank you for the ability to come together. We want to thank you for the fact that there's traffic again. We want to thank you, Father God, for the way you've worked out our bills to reduce them and to give us a place forever where people are worshiping you every single day. We want to thank you for turning the education system upside down. And we know it's uncomfortable, Lord, but we know it's right. And we want to thank you, God, that people are praying like they've never prayed before. We want to thank you, God, that people are realizing that the body of Christ matters, that coming together really makes a difference. And we want to thank you for COVID-19, God. We want to thank you because you're shaking the earth, and you're shaking it in preparation for taking your church out of this place. And Lord Jesus, we want to say hallelujah. Thank you, God. And we want to see what you're doing, not what the world's doing, Lord. Set our eyes on you, because we're getting ready to go home. We're getting ready to come see you face to face. And Jesus, we're excited. And so, Lord, we want to pray while we're here, because we know we're your ambassadors while we're here. We want to pray for the leaders in this nation. We want to lift them up to you right now, Lord. And we're just going to take a moment and be still before the Lord, each one of us, how the Holy Spirit leads you. And we want to pray for the leaders of this nation, for the lost to come into salvation, for those who know you to be moved and empowered by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray now. We want to pray now for all those teachers who are followers of you who have been in the public school system, Lord. We want to pray that you give them great jobs inside of the Christian school system, that Christian schools would open up, that the places where faith would be taught, where people would pray to you, where they would bow in silence, where they'd give you thanks, where our children would hear about the basics of education, but more importantly, about the Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, that you would move those Christian teachers into a setting that they would go, wow, I'm so grateful this happened. And we want to pray for those teachers and administrators now. A calamity of one way or the other, be it a hurricane or the burning down of their city or the brokenness of their heart or the wrongful death of their loved ones. Father, we want to pray for them that they would come to know you and know your peace. They would fall into your arms and find your comfort, and your people would be there as your ambassadors to reach out and to love them in the name of Jesus. And so we just want to pray for that very thing right now. For the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who are all over the world and even in our own nation who are suffering for their faith. And we pray, Father God, that you would do amazing things and that we could hear the stories and share the stories and be encouraged and emboldened by the stories and be a part of those stories. Lord, in the way that we respond as a church, would you lead us now as we pray for the persecuted church? Father, we just ask that you would place on our mind anybody that we need to pray for right now, any individual, family member, stranger, a leader. We just don't even know what that might be, but we're open to you leading us and in how we are to pray for them. And we just ask that you would do that by a move of your spirit now. As the song says that we could sing of your love forever, we could also find ourselves in a place where we just want to be with you in prayer forever. It's just such a marvelous experience for us. It's the closest to being able to reach out and tangibly touch you. And we just can't wait, Lord, to be able to do that. But in the meantime, this time to just pray that the needs are never ending. And the rest that we find in you, the peace, the hope, The filling again of the Holy Spirit as we just are in your presence is so amazing. Father, we pray that there would be a prayer revival in our nation, individually, collectively, that your people would be a people of prayer everywhere, that we would walk down the street and drive with our eyes open, but praying, and in the store praying, and everywhere as we tuck ourselves into bed and as we wake up in the morning, that we'd be a people who are constantly praying, speaking, praising our God and King. Because we know, Lord, you are moving. And you're moving in your people in a lost world. Father, use us according to your will. And Lord, receive all of our praise and our love, our adoration, our honor to you, Lord. We ask that you would do all these things. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. And all God's people said, amen. I think church could be over, but we're just getting started. So let's go back to worship. Are you ready? Let's do it.
Amen. Let's worship together. Silenced at the cross. salvation, the burden of a world so lost, lifted from our shoulders, carried by the Savior's passion at the cross. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our Savior. How great is your blessing, how great is your love. There is no one like our God. Hallelujah, free salvation, the burden of a world so lost, lifted from our shoulders, carried by the Savior's passion at the cross. Never will there be a God like you who came down in mercy. Never will there be a greater hope than this. There is no one like our God. Never has there been, never will there be a God like you who came down in mercy. Never will there be a greater hope than this. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our Savior. How great is your blessing, how great is your love. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one. Never will there be a God like you who came down in mercy. Never will there be a greater hope than this. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Amen. You know, I just wanted to share something with you this morning as we continue in worship. And, you know, while I was selecting some songs and putting some music together this week, I was thinking about these particular songs. And there's kind of a almost a prevailing thought or philosophy when people are selecting those songs that a lot of people shy away from these songs that are maybe a little bit older or kind of repetitive, or they seem very simple. And, you know, the truth is, if we threw out all those old songs, I mean, we'd have to get rid of, you know, all the hymns. And so what would we have left? Very, very little that's brand new, right? We're not looking for the newest and the latest and greatest, but things that really allow us to engage in worship. And as for being simple, I think those are some of the best songs, because then we can really kind of focus on the Lord and pouring our hearts out to Him instead of figuring out, well, what are the next words? You know, and we're never going to impress God with, you know, clever lyrics. We're never going to impress him with blinding solos or any of that kind of musicianship. It's all about our hearts for worship and pouring them out to him. And what I really wanted to share with you is how that point was kind of driven home to me not very long ago. And so I just want to share this little bit of a story with you. And so over the 4th of July weekend, my two boys, I have an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they don't really like the fireworks very much. They like to try to hide out and drown out all that noise. And so we decided that we would go camping over 4th of July weekend. And so we went out, we went camping, we set up our campsite, and we were having a great time. And on the 4th of July, somebody thought it would be a great idea to park a boat right across from the campsite and light off a bunch of fireworks. And so there was all this noise going on, and my boys weren't very happy about it. So I took them into my truck, and we were looking for some music or something to be able to play and kind of drown out that noise. And I had one CD in my truck. I know a CD, right? Who uses those anymore? But I had one CD in my truck. Yeah, Gene's raising his hand. He uses them. So I had one CD in my truck, and I played this CD. And as I was playing, my boys were singing these worship songs. And they're simple lyrics and simple songs, but my boys were singing them. And I was reflecting on that. If my 4-year-old knows this song and he can sing this song, and it's a simple song, but it's connecting him to his creator and he's able to worship, man, that's a song I want to sing too. And so we're going to sing that song. We're going to sing about God's goodness, and we're just going to praise him. And it's a simple song. You guys all know this song, but we're going to sing it together and pour out our hearts to the Lord.
Thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've heard many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. 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 You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's a love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still and love, love, love. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carry the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely.
Let's stand together.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. And I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
Amen, Jesus. We offer our hearts to you. We offer our worship as an offering of praise. And we bring it to you, Lord, with our heart. Pray that you would change our hearts, Jesus. Help us to be more like you. We love you, Lord. And we love to sing your praises. And we turn our hearts now and our eyes and our ears to hear your word. And pray that you would illumine our hearts, Holy Spirit. Pray that you would open the eyes of our heart. Help us to receive your word gladly. And Lord, pray that it wouldn't be in effect. Pray that it would change our hearts, that it would change our lives, that it would draw us nearer to you, that it would make us better witnesses for you. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to this time now. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles, if you would open now to Judges 7:16, we're going to pick up there. And we're in this story of Gideon, and we've been going through it ever since we started in chapter 6, and we still have a little bit more to go. But just as a quick recap, last week we witnessed the Lord helping Gideon in his transition from fear to faith. And hopefully you got that out of that message. I think it was pretty focal there, that the Lord is trying to grow us in greater faith every day. That's where he wants to move us to, from fear to trusting him, to believing his plan, from stepping into some of those crazy things that he would call us to. And he did that for Gideon, one obstacle after the other, and in succession, constantly pushing him to move forward in faith. That's what the Lord desires. And after giving Gideon the last piece of confirmation that he needed about this battle God was calling him into with the Midianites and all the people from the east, we heard in verse 15 of chapter 7, it says, he, speaking of Gideon, after receiving that, then worshiped. And he stopped and he worshiped, which is great because we just worshiped, so now we're ready for the next set of instruction. So he worshiped, and then it goes on to say, then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. And that's where we pick back up today, is he's now going to take his troop of 300 men against 135,000 of the army that's opposing them. So a pretty good move of faith, and that's where we're going to jump back in. Verse 16 of chapter 7. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, first thing I want you to notice as we jump into this is one of those battle plans that has not been recorded in military history. So you go to West Point, you will not hear this battle plan. You read The Art of War by Sun Tzu, you will not hear this battle plan, because what we realize in this battle plan is if God wasn't there in the plan, if he wasn't the one who was going to execute it, then all who would join in would be executed. So this is a supernatural working of God that we're going to see here, which I think is great. But yeah, you're not going to find it anywhere else. But the more important piece I think we have to grab, and I don't know that I can say it's more important, it's just another important piece, is the piece where Gideon instructs everybody to look at me and do likewise. And that's kind of an interesting piece of instruction, because it's got a lot of application for us when he says, look at me and do likewise to all who are following him, because he was simply doing what God was instructing him to do so he could say that. And folks, the spiritual battles that you and I are going into now, and I was thinking of them, just the simple listing of them, we're seeing Antichrist poised to come in and set up the world in the tribulation period the way he wants it, and I'm ready for him to appear. We're seeing Jesus Christ, our King, coming in to set the stage for the tribulation period. And we're seeing him prepare to take us out of here in the event called the Rapture of the Church, which if you don't know about, you should sit down and talk with me because I love to talk about it. I will talk with you for hours. And we are told to fight the spiritual battles that are happening in our lifetime the same way that Gideon is now telling these men to join him. And I hope you already get that. For Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I want you to know that the word imitate means to mimic. Do exactly what I'm doing because I am trying to do exactly what Christ did. And of course, we know Paul is a person. We know that you and I are people. We won't do it perfect, but we have a model for us, and we are to mimic the model, which is Jesus Christ. So we want to do exactly what he's doing. And I, for one, think this is a reason that as followers of Jesus, we should be in our Bible every day, and we should always keep at least one foot in the Gospels, where we get to hear the account of Jesus' life. We get to hear how he did these battles, these spiritual battles that he's in. And I want you to notice he never draws a sword. He never gets into a physical confrontation unless they're bringing the physical confrontation to him. But he's in this spiritual battle continuously for our benefit and on our side. And so if we want to be able to mimic him, we have to see him. And we see him in the gospel. So I think for the believer, we should always have at least one foot in the gospel, even as we're moving around and taking in all of the word. And so big piece. But before we move on, I also want you to hear what Hebrews 6:12 says about mimicking, because I think it's important in our time. It says, do not become sluggish, but imitate or mimic those who through patience and faith inherit the promises. And folks, I have to tell you right now, we have got to stay diligent in mimicking Jesus, in following his example, in being engaged in the church and in the world. We have to do that because there's a lot who are kind of slowing down. It's almost like they got sidetracked from the race, like they pulled a hamstring or something, and they're sitting on the side, and they're not even interested in re-engaging back in this spiritual battle. And I want to say, here it tells us so clearly, man, we are those who are inheriting the faith and patience through his promises. And folks, we want that. So we have to stay engaged. Don't become sluggish. We're going to get back to this when we're in chapter 8, verses 4 through 5. But before we leave here, I want to speak a little bit about verse 18. Verse 18 is kind of one of those that's really interesting to me. And the first time I read it, I had to say, is that right? Well, of course, it's in the Bible, it's right, but I had to struggle a little bit because here Gideon tells them when they shout that they're to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And my first thought was, why is he a tag-along? Is this the right place to be? And I had to ask myself, you know, is this okay for Gideon to promote himself in this way along with the Lord? And honestly, it's a necessary yet dangerous position to be in. I say it's necessary because God does establish certain people to be in leadership or to lead groups of people or to lead a Sunday school or to lead a campaign or to lead an act of worship. And they do have to be out there so people can find them and they can know how to connect with them. And so it's a dangerous but necessary position. And we're told in the Bible that not many should be elders in the church for this very reason. And so I just want to discuss this a little bit more. On one hand, Gideon was being used by God to rally the armies of God as God's appointed judge. I mean, it's God who appointed Gideon the judge, not Gideon himself. We see that already. He was kind of a reluctant candidate at the point. And the Lord is the one who sent that dream to the Midianites. Remember where Gideon now is a loaf of bread? That should have kept him humble. But he was a loaf of bread that wiped out the army. Do you remember that? So this is God's doing. This was not Gideon's doing that put him out focal. So they're afraid of Gideon because God made them afraid of Gideon. So as he screams the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, this is God's doing. And it's important to notice. But on the other hand, it's way too easy for any of us to all of a sudden believe other people's press clippings about how important you are. And how vital you are to the Lord. If you didn't do it, oh my goodness, it would never get done. Matter of fact, if you weren't just above the average person, then there's no way all the average people could just join in. And so there's this danger that happens. There's this necessity of leaders in all spheres of life, in politics, in church, in leadership, in families. There's a necessity, but there's a danger, and there's a balance point that we have to work with here. And we have to pay attention to, because it can turn really quickly. By the time we finish this account with Gideon, we're going to see that this inward battle of balance that he has been fought so well till the end. And at the end, something happens in a little... I'm not going to give you a spoiler, by the way. You're going to have to read the end yourself, but we'll get there next week. But at the end, something happens, and he reaches out to grab some of the glory. And it's kind of a weird account even of how he did it. It's like he didn't do it the way that everybody would do it. He's like, I'm going to do it a different way. Then maybe it won't be reaching for the glory. But he was still reaching for the glory of God. And so we have to understand that there are point people that God places in different times and seasons and in spheres to represent him and to be a rallying point for his people. But we also need to make sure that all the credit always goes to God, that he gets all the glory 100% of the time. And I think that's why he chose Gideon, because Gideon really does do well till the very end. There, he has a little blunder that ends up being a big blunder. But he does pretty well, and God knows that he is going to give the glory unto God. And we'll also see God's battle plan that he's going to give Gideon that we just saw here should help Gideon to also remember to be pretty humble. Because God's going to do all the fighting. Gideon and his guys are going to run around with horns and flashlights and jars. I mean, really, that's their part of the job, if you get it. So it should have helped here. And I want to bring this up, and I want to get real now. I want to bring this into our time and into our space, and I just want to deal with this. I was watching Thursday night at the Republican National Convention or whatever it's called, and I watched our president speak, and as I watched him speak, I have to tell you that in many ways, I saw other speakers that they had obviously chosen who glorified God. I heard of an 18-year-old girl in Iraq who was brutally treated in her imprisonment and then wrote a letter to her family that was snuck out that said, I am not broken. Every day I pray to Jesus. Every day I trust in him. I want you to know I'm strong in him. I'm like, oh, that little girl moved my heart. It said she was raped every day for 18 months. And this is the message she sent back home. I trust Jesus. I'm okay. And I heard evangelistic speeches like I haven't heard from many people, people of faith who have been pardoned of things. And because of what has taken place, they have stepped out and opened ministries to help other people who are in situations such as theirs. I heard many of those pieces come out over and over again. And as I listen to our president speak, I realize he's in a position where he has to be known. But he has to be humble. And I couldn't help but in that time that he was speaking, pray for his humility. That he would remember that all of the glory goes to Jesus Christ and none to any person ever. And I got to tell you, I think it's a really important piece for all of us to remember as we're praying for leaders and we're praying for those people, because they've got to be known. In an election, you got to know who you're voting for. You don't say, hey, don't vote for that guy, vote for the other guy, and you don't name yourself. I mean, they got to know. And sometimes they're looking up for a teaching on the sermon, and they got to know the name and who to go to, or to a worship song, and you got to know, or something else, and you got to know. So God does put people forward, but man, we have to make so certain that we never reach for the glory that belongs to him. And as his followers, we need to pray for humility in all of our leaders. We need to pray for humility in the aspects of everybody, because this is necessary, and yet it's a precarious place to balance. And so for our president, for all other leaders, for everybody else, let's pray for that humility, that all the glory is always given to God. And we're going to come back to this next week as we see where Gideon made a few stumble steps. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpet, then the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. That's the camp of the enemy here. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel, Mehola, and Tabath. And if you're impressed how I pronounce those, don't worry, I just made it up. You can make it up yourself too. Last week we noted that Gideon chose 300, and I really believe it was based on God who chose them, really, on their willingness to follow his leader, which was Gideon. And Gideon was getting God's instruction. And honestly, how many today, and I love to put myself in these scenes and say, how many of us today, if we're standing there as one of the 300 with Gideon and he says, "This is the instruction for war," how many of us would at that same point said, "Nope, you're wrong. You're not hearing God. That's a stupid plan. You're going to get us all killed." And would say, "Nope, we're doing it my way. Everybody listen to me instead." And it comes back to this pride piece, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot of that in this account. You're going to see this theme developing here. But Gideon was hearing from God. And they really needed to follow him because God already had the plan. And the fact that they all followed him and nobody rebelled and said, "No, I'm smarter than Gideon," that in itself is miraculous. I think that's a miracle. And if you've worked with 300 people trying to get them all to go the same direction at once, you know what a miracle this is. But Gideon had been hearing from God. And it should have been evident by the victories that were coming up to this point and this victory in particular. And that without one of these guys having to draw the sword, they won this battle. And again, there's a theme developing in the way God fights. We haven't seen these guys draw their swords yet. That's where we keep going, other than Shamgar beating somebody with an ox goad and Othniel using a sword himself with one person. We haven't seen a sword anywhere in Israel drawn. And yet God is winning battle after battle after battle after battle. So another theme. And we know they didn't draw the sword here in particular because, I don't know if you were paying attention to the count, but their left hand and their right hand were full. They were holding horns and party favors and lights and all these other things. But honestly, this was a miraculous work of God. And even though the Lord has this army from the east take each other out in what we just heard in this account, we also see that some of them got away. And I just want to address that as we jump into verse 23 here, and it says, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara to the Jordan.'" And what I find interesting in that particular piece is that the Lord allowed some of these guys to escape. You know, the Lord was winning the battle. He's the one who routed them or confused them and had them come against each other. But he allowed some of them to get away, and he didn't have to do that. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have finished it right at that point. But here's what I've learned in my walk with the Lord, and maybe you can testify to this too. When I came into saving faith with Jesus, the enemy was too big for me. There was no way for me to win. I was a dead man walking. And the Lord came in and he knew how desperate I was. And when I called out to him, he came in and he wiped out the enemy, except for this much, except for that little bit. And I'm like, "Lord, why don't you wipe out that last part of the enemy? Why don't you take him out too?" And he says, "Son, because you need to learn how to battle. And you need to learn that I'll be with you. And you need to learn what it means to stand with me in prayer and to depend on me to get through each one of those parts, because if I take it all away, you'll take it all for granted." And he's right. It's our human nature, right? Isn't that our human nature? And so here I believe the Lord took out what Gideon could never take out. But now he says, "Now you and anyone who wants to follow me, you can now come into this battle with me, because I want you to feel the victory. I want you to know that I have made you a conqueror, that you can see this change occur in your life as you join me in the battle." Although it's only this much of the battle now, folks. But he wants us involved there, and we all have them. We all have our own battles, don't we? I'd like to list some of yours because I know them. But I'm not going to do that because I don't want you to list mine either. So we're not going to talk about them, but we all have them. And sometimes we're like, Lord, why don't you wipe those out? And he says, why don't you join me in wiping them out? We'll wipe them out together. And then you'll know I stand with you, and in you, you are more than conquerors. I believe that's why he let part of this go too. So we can see this illustration right here and understand the same thing. Now, the others who were not in the 300 with God, now that they had kind of, you know, reduced all the troops, now they're invited back into the pursuit also. And we're going to find the tribe of Ephraim is introduced here, and they weren't in that original 32,000 who were called to join before the Lord thinned them out. And so now they're called back in also, and we're going to see a problem develop here. This is pretty important. So we're about halfway through verse 24 in chapter 7, and it says, then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, which is Raven and Wolf. They talk about hippie names. They started here, folks. And he says, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the wine press of Zeb, which were obviously named that after they killed them there, not before. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went out to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded Gideon sharply. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? That's his tribe. That's Gideon's tribe. He says, man, aren't you guys better? In verse 3, he says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison? Now, this should have hit them, but their pride was big enough it fed it. But what did he just do? He took 300 people against 135,000 and watched 120,000 of them die. These guys get credited for two. And he says, but what have I done in comparison to you? Their egos were big enough. It fed their ego. They moved on to that point. Then their anger toward him was subsided when he had said that. And it's clear that the tribe of Ephraim did respond. And I want to give them credit for that. When they were called, when they were brought into the battle, they did come down and they did take this battle very seriously. They believed with all their heart they were going to win the whole thing. But as I already mentioned, you know, now they're dealing with 15,000 people at best, and they're not really because they're divided. We're going to see Gideon's chasing a whole other group. But it's really diminished at this point. And I also find it really difficult to believe that if the Midianites heard of what Gideon had done when he tore down his father's altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole and offered an ox there, a young seven-year-old ox on that altar, just in his little town, and the Midianites heard it and were coming to war with him for this, I find it really hard to believe that the tribe of Ephraim wouldn't have known about this. And they could have stepped in at any point. It's not like they were unaware. It's not like their TVs and radios were broken and they didn't get the message. I mean, people talked during that time. The people knew. There was a lot of traveling going back and forth. They had to know. And at any point they could have chosen over that seven-year period that the Midianites were oppressing God's people, they could have chosen to step up. But they didn't step up. That's not what happened at that period of time. So now, having come into the battle after God had already defeated 120,000 of the enemy, they reprimand Gideon because he didn't call them to share in the glory. See, they were looking for the glory. There's a theme developing here, isn't there? They want the glory that belongs to God. And if you and I remember, this is the very reason the Lord said he thinned out the army. Remember when it was 32,000? And then he took 22,000 away and it was only 10? And then he brought it down to 300? He said, I have to do this because I know the nature of my people. And if I let you go with 32,000 people, you'll seek the glory for yourself, saying, we have delivered ourselves from our enemy. So why weren't they included? Because God knew this very problem would exist in them. And that's what they're complaining about. You're not going to let us be glorious in this. You're not going to let us walk around with our chest puffed up, telling everybody how we delivered our people. And it's here that Gideon really shines, because He practices humility, which is the opposite of pride, which is the opposite of seeking for God's glory. He practices humility here and diplomacy for the sake of the victory and peace. Boy, oh boy, could there be a lesson learned from this today in many circles. Humility and diplomacy for victory and peace. They work this way. And so he congratulates them for their role, making it sound like what they did was so grand in comparison to what he had done. And in fact, his walk of faith was nowhere in comparison to their participation in this whole event. And we see in Hebrews 11:32 where the Lord lists Gideon in the hall of faith. But I got to point out, folks, there's no mention of Ephraim. See, God loves a humble heart. God loves people who want to serve him and who walk out in faith. But he's looking for people who give him glory. I like this quote from Ronald Reagan. He said, "There's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit." I'm going to just read that one more time. It's that good. There's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. And it really is a shame that you see people fighting with each other to receive something that doesn't belong to them. God gets the glory. We stand, we breathe, we live by God alone. It's his praise. It's his glory. No one else should get it. John 5:44, we find Jesus saying, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" And I love here that Gideon freely gives away what didn't belong to him. He says, "Yeah, you can have the glory. That's not mine. If you need that, you go do that. I, in humility, will serve the Lord." Because of this, then God comes back, and what does God do? He honors Gideon. That's where we find him in Hebrews, in the hall of faith. And oh, that the follower of Jesus would do the work of God only to be pleasing of God and not for the praise of men. I got to tell you, you know how many fights have happened within the church, not our church. You guys are saints, right? You never fight. I'm not talking about you, of course. But you know how many battles have happened within the church system? Because these are God's people, that's really the church. But within the system of gathering and congregating, because somebody didn't get the glory they thought they should have gotten. How many church splits? How many divisions? Folks, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. And so here the Lord's going to help them out. And he's helping us out by always bringing critics in. Have you ever noticed that? Critics are helpful for your humility. Just about the time you think that you're on top of the world, somebody comes in and says, "Boy, your teaching is terrible." Well, thank you. I did come to your church, and I actually had this one sometime. Somebody came to me and said, "We've been coming here for a while, but you teach too long, and it puts me to sleep." Okay. So the Lord is really good at this, right? He comes in, and he brings us back down to that place. But boy, isn't it so much better that we never get to that place, because we simply give him all the praise. That's the place to live. Verse 4, "When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, 'Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian.'" So remember, the Ephraimites got the princes, but here we see Gideon again going after the kings. And they were engaged in this battle, from what we understand, for now more than 24 hours. So, to say that they're exhausted is not an exaggeration. To say that they're hungry, I don't know about you, I get hangry if I don't eat every 4 hours. So these guys are exhausted, and they're simply asking for help here from these other people who are going to refuse them. And I just want to talk about this exhaustion piece for a minute, and I want to quote Spurgeon, because I tried to put something together that was better than what he put together and realized very quickly, why bother? The man nailed it. Let me just read it to you. It's quoted out of Guzik's commentary, but it's Spurgeon speaking, and he says, "If you, dear brethren and sisters, will give yourself wholly to God's work, although you will never get tired of it, you will often get tired in it. If a man has never tired himself with working for God, I should think he never has done any work that was worth doing." Now I'm going to pause, and we're going to come back to him in just a minute here, but I want you to understand that. Do we get tired in the work of God? Absolutely. There's times I'm banging my head on my desk going, stay awake. You're not done yet. And you've had these experiences. I've got to go a little longer. Oh, we're on the mission field and we're not done. We got one more group of kids coming in. Or we got one more group of ladies coming to minister to. Or whatever that work is. And I will tell you that some people say, oh, the work of ministry should never cause you to sweat. I just don't know where that exists. I've never seen that part. But we do get exhausted in the work, but we should never get exhausted of the work. If you've got ministry burnout, then you're doing it wrong. You're doing it by the power of your own flesh and not by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you got to go back and say, Lord, I need more of you to refresh me. Well, I want to pick up what Spurgeon was saying. He says a little bit later, let us also serve the Lord when every moment is painful, when even to think is wearisome. Some people only pray when they feel like praying, but we need most to pray when we feel that we cannot pray. If we were only to preach, some of us, when we felt like preaching, we should not often preach. This is Charles Spurgeon, by the way, Prince of Peachers, preachers, not peachers. He didn't peel peaches. He was a preacher. And he says, man, if I only preached when I felt like preaching, I wouldn't preach very much because it was work. And honestly, I think there's something we need to grasp here about this understanding of the work of ministry. It is something we will get exhausted in, but we should never get exhausted of it. We should work hard for the Lord. We should work hard in the engagements and the things he pulls us into. And I think some people have it wrong. But anybody who's really passionate about the gospel and honoring the Lord, or anybody who knows about the realities of an eternal hell and people who would go to it, as opposed to an eternal heaven where you'll be in the presence of our glorious God forever and ever. And anyone who truly wants to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love their neighbor like themselves, is going to have moments like this. They can identify with this. And I would say, if you can't identify with getting exhausted in the work, then I don't know that you're doing the work. And I just want to be frank about that. Now, sometimes you need a rest. Take a rest. The rests are allowed. God gives rests, for sure. But you and I hope all of us have experienced being exhausted in the work because it's glorious. It is a glorious place to be. So now we hear the response of their request. Verse 6, and the leaders of Succoth, you know, the request for bread, by the way, and the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the people of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower, kind of their center, their place where they felt secure in all this. So when we were back in chapter 5, verse 23, when we were dealing with a different judge, we were talking at that time about Deborah and Barak working there. We learned of the great displeasure of the Lord for those who refuse to be engaged in helping others out in the body of Christ when the Lord's called them to engage. I like how Pastor Chuck Smith titled this. He said it was the curse for doing nothing. And there we saw that. It was the angel of the Lord who cursed them for not engaging at that particular point. And so I like that, the curse for doing nothing. And there I noted that with this next judge, which is Gideon, where we're at, that the outcome for refusing to help would go from being shamed to being much worse. And being torn with briars and thorns, I count that as much worse. I don't know if you do, but I'll take the shame over that part. And that's definitely getting worse. This is where we're at in this story. But I also want to note that this was an opportune time for the men of both of these cities then to come in and admit that they were wrong. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been reprimanded before. And hopefully we're good at listening, because with a reprimand comes two options for us. If we're wrong, we can stiffen our neck and keep our stand, or we can come to the point where we say, you know what? You're right, we're wrong. Let us get you that bread. Let us do that thing for you right now, because we do want to be a part of it. And they could have changed course right there. They could have chosen to join in this work that was clearly a work of the Lord. If you see 300 men, take out 120,000 men. By the way, note to self, that is a work of the Lord. So they could have seen this, and they could have said, you know what, we're going to clearly do this. And they would have avoided this outcome, and they would have joined in the victory, because we're told in the New Testament that when you join in any way to a work that somebody is doing that's a work of the Lord, and you participate, you are an equal participant in the share of the prize from the Lord. And this is big. There's a reward coming from the Lord for that. They could have done that. They could have gone this whole way. They could have just changed course. And what we see here is they weren't even asked to pick up the sword and follow into the battle. They were asked to supply bread. That's it. That's their call. Can you give us bread? No. It's kind of a crazy thing. It was a simple request. And I have to be honest, when I'm thinking about this and I'm going back, I couldn't help but think about a few accounts, but I'll share the one I think is most relevant. I think about those missionaries who are out in the fields and those workers of God who are even in our own country, in our city, and they're working hard. And they're often going to dangerous places, places where their life could be on the line, places where they have a lot to lose. And they simply send out a letter that says, could you send us some money for Bibles? Could you send us some help in giving us blankets for these Syrian refugees who are fleeing in the winter? Could you help us? Could you help us? Could you help us? Could you just simply send the supplies? And I wonder how many people have never said yes. Now, we stand in this church, and I know all of you have said yes over and over again, so this is really great for us. But for some people, this needs to be a convicting word. A convicting word that there are people out there fighting on the front lines by the call of God, and they're simply asking for bread to keep going. Some spare change, some Bibles, some supplies. And I think, again, the church should be the most generous people on the planet. And we should be asking ourselves, how are we doing? Each one of us personally, how are we doing in participating and making sure those things are going out? Thank goodness we don't deal with the same consequences for refusing to get involved in the work of the Lord as they did. If they did, there'd be a lot more people who I think would give. I think that would really happen. They'd be involved if briars and thorns were part of it. But the Lord wants us to be a cheerful giver. He wants us to give out of love to him and honor of him. And that needs to be the heart that you and I have. That needs to be the heart of the believer again. But know for certain this is important. The Lord takes no pleasure in the follower of his who sits on the sidelines instead of being engaged in his plan in a lost world. He takes no pleasure in that. And again, we get rests. He loves to give us rests. He wants times of refreshing to come upon us. He'll give us times to set us apart. But again, we need to make sure that we're engaged in the battles that are taking place now, the spiritual battles, the battles for the souls of people who do not know the Lord, the battles that people, our brothers and sisters, are in by the call of God, and we need to come alongside them because that does please the Lord. Verse 10, now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies were with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jagababa. Your guess is as good as mine. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. So here's again where we find out that there was just 15,000 left of this 135,000. And here's where we also hear that the battle really ended. They're done at this point. And next week we're going to come back to hear the rest of this account of Gideon. But we're going to close today with these final verses 13 through 17, now that the fighting has come to an end because the army of the east has come to an end. And so follow me as we close out here and we hear what now happens to these men after this war is over. Verse 13, then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and their elders, 77 men. You know, I'm really impressed by this account. I know it's probably not a big deal here, but I was thinking about this. Those guys must have been known pretty well in the city, because I can tell you, if it wasn't for COVID-19, most people wouldn't know who the governor of the state of Washington is. And even now, if I put him in a lineup with four other people, the vast majority of people couldn't pick him out. So this young man now tells you of 77 men who were the leaders, and he gives a description of them and tells all their detail. All I can think is these guys were pretty puffed up. They must have loved to be known, because they were out there for everybody to know. Verse 15. And then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." Now, originally, he did not say he was going to kill the men of the city. The only reason we can understand that that would have happened is that they, instead of getting to learn their lesson, decided that they would fight to the death over this thing. This was not his original intention. And I bet you're wondering, when I said we're going to close out on these verses, how is Rob going to do this? Those are some cheerful verses. I'm sure we can find a way to get around this. But actually, there's a great lesson in here, and it's a great place for us to close. This is an interesting picture here because, again, these were Jewish cities. These were men who were also supposed to be followers of the Lord, but instead of siding with God's people and choosing to assist them, they chose not to assist them, not to help their own people. And instead, they chose to try not to offend the ungodly. Oh, you could preach some sermons here, couldn't you? Couldn't you work it out from this point? I mean, if I gave you that as a topic and said, hey, could you preach some sermons about not siding with the Lord and his righteousness, but preach about how the church has gone to the point of not standing with God because they don't want to offend the ungodly? There's a sermon here, folks, for sure. We call that group the world. And we need to know that. And we're not trying to create animosity with them. That's not the point. I'm not trying to poke them in the eye or pull their ear or any of those things. But to side on the wrong side is a problem. And that's what's happening here. And likely they thought it was because the Midianites had a real chance to win and they didn't want to be on their bad side. They didn't want the controversy. Maybe they had business relationships. Some commentators say that. You know, they had business. They were right there together, and they didn't want to mess up the business. I don't know. Or maybe they thought, hey, if the Midianites win, they'll come back and they'll beat us. And so far, we're removed from this thing. Let's stay in the neutral position. And here we learn just how wrong their decision was. Pretty bad decision for them. And I hope we can learn from their experience. I hope we can see the same lessons for us, because as followers of Jesus, we're called to stand on the word, to stand on it. And what does the word say? Well, it lists for us the manner of living that we're supposed to have as followers of Jesus Christ. It lists morality defined by God. It lists right and wrong defined by God. It lists righteousness defined by God. It lists unrighteousness. It calls sin, sin, right? And I've watched as the church has said, you know, we really want to reach the world, so we'll just become more like the world, being undistinguishable from the world and not separated for Christ at all. And it's a hot mess. And now that the world needs to see something different because the world is failing them, I don't know if you've seen that, but I see it everywhere. They come to the church and they go, is the church different than the world? And I go, man, we sure should be. We sure should be. We should stand because we stand on what the Bible instructs us to. And with his people, we stand, which is the body of Christ. These are our people. All who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we love the world, but this is our family here inside of the church. This is the body of Christ. And if we choose instead to try to place ourselves in a position where we can't lose in the world, the truth is we can't win anywhere. That is the truth for the believer in Jesus Christ. We can't do it. We still have to call wrong, wrong, and right, right. We still need to stand with Jesus firmly, even if it is difficult, even if the possibility is that the election will go the other way, and all of a sudden you find that all of your liberties are stripped away. You know what? It's God's perfect plan. We still stand. And we stand boldly. We don't try to blend in. This isn't come a chameleon. This is not what we're asked to do here, to blend in. We're asked by the Lord to stand out and to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter if they lose or if they're victorious, if they get their way or not. By the way, God's orchestrating the whole thing anyway, and we know we win. But we stand in the gospel. We do not waver on one side or the other. And oh, that we could learn a lesson from this today. There's a lesson to be learned here. We stand with Jesus no matter what the cost on this earth, because we're made for eternity. And I'm not home yet, neither are you. Folks, our introduction to salvation is also our introduction to doing the works of God. You and I know that. John 6:29, we hear Jesus speaking to a crowd of people that are asking him, what must we do to do the works of God? And he answers back to him, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And he's speaking about Jesus. And folks, this is where it all starts in our work of God, is believing in Jesus Christ. And it's got to continue on that track. And I'm going to tell you that if you haven't gone to that point of believing in Jesus Christ, you haven't gone anywhere yet, because you can't go anywhere other than lost in the world without him. We know that part. But I want to caution us. I'm going to use James here, James 2:14-26. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read verse 26, because it sums up the case that he makes all the way through here. He lets us know there's more than just that initial work of believing in Jesus Christ. It is our salvation. It is what is necessary. But he goes on to say, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And without a doubt, folks, we've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else can make you a saved person. But to believe the follower of Jesus and can sit on the faith life out on the sidelines, it's a misunderstanding. We are called to be the body of Christ, reaching out to a lost world, standing firm with the other believers and the work they've been called to do. That is our position, and it is so fulfilling. It is the glorious life in God. Because then you can sit around and you can recount the victories of God, not the victories of yourself, but the way he worked in the midst of your feeble hands, our stuttering mouth, our weary body. And we get together and we go, man, our God is so good. You and I, we are called to be ambassadors in a desperate world. And our world is desperate. That's one of our positions. And we're to be nurturing and strengthening the body of Christ. And we're to be making sure that all the glory goes to God. And you can't do any of that from the sideline. Amen? There's a battle cry going out. And it's not a battle for us to raise a sword. We need to fill our hands with the work of God. And I'm telling you, there's a victory to be won right before we hear that great blast of the trumpet and the voice that says, come up here. Folks, it's coming soon. Be engaged. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for an opportunity to come together and be encouraged together, to be reminded again not to reach out for your glory, but to make sure it all goes to you. To remember, Lord, that we're to be engaged in work, and sometimes it's going to be tiring, but Lord, it's glorious because we encounter you there, and we see miracles there, and we see you're working there, and we see lives being saved there, and we see the gospel going out, and Father, it is so glorious. Help us to remember all the victories that you've put us in, all the places where you've said, look, I've left a little bit of the battle because I want to bring you into this too, that you could see that in me, you are more than conquerors. God, help us. I hear this theme over and over again, and Lord, I just wonder, is it landing? Is it changing us? Is it standing us up? Is it giving us the call to put on the full armor of you, Lord, and to step in? Father, please let it be so. For we know that one man, one woman, one child who is called and who will respond in faith can change a nation, can change a single life by simply bringing you with them into the whole situation and watching your spirit do the work. Father, have your way in us, we ask. be glorified in this place. And Jesus, until you do call us home, give us your calling clearly where we need to know where to go, where to engage. Lord, we love you. We want to give you all the glory, and we want to return to worship you here now. And then we want to step out into the world, our mission field, and get to work. And we lift all this up to you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, that's loud. Well, if you want to, if you'd like to stand with me and with us, Rob's going to stand up here. Yeah, keep his mic on too. We want to respond in worship, so let's praise. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. Storms, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious life beyond all compare, and there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me, and if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear, whom then shall I fear? Never let go, and every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me, oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, and there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. A light that is coming for the heart that holds on, and there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, never let go of me. Oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for never letting go of us, for never for never leaving us, for never forsaking us, and just pouring out your grace on us constantly. We always need your grace, Lord, and we're just so grateful that you've brought us into a relationship with you, that we would know that we're sinners and that we would seek you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, and we lift up your name now and forever. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful work week in Jesus. Amen.